Good morning, as already has been stated, but even though this is an awesome morning, right, and you're in the house of God, you're worshiping, you have the Spirit, it's good. Even though it is a good morning, it's a tough morning. It's been a bit of a tough week, right, with information and the news of my resignation and what God's doing in my life, life of the family, and of course what God's doing here in the life of Bethany. And so, yeah, it's good to acknowledge. It's been kind of tough. I really want to encourage you guys, right? Because we only have so much time on a Sunday morning. I really want to encourage you to go to the podcast this week. We had a podcast. I think it went, normally goes around 25, 30 minutes. I think we went 40 plus minutes. And we just really sat there and we talked about the story and we talked about the dynamics. And really, if you take what we talk about this morning and go to that podcast, I think it weds the two together and can help our hearts and help our minds and help us to understand and be comfortable with God's will in the situation. And if that occurs over time, then I know it would greatly encourage my heart as well. So again, I really want to encourage you, if you haven't seen it already, go to the podcast. We normally try to email that out to you so that you can have a link. And if for some reason you did not get that email, please contact us at the church office and we'll make sure that you get that, okay? So I do want to make a couple of quick acknowledgments, and we'll kind of come back to this throughout the course today, but I think it's important because that I acknowledge a couple things, because here's what can happen in some of these transitions is sometimes, as human beings, sometimes we have this default to cynicism, like something wrong. Did somebody do something? Was there a grievance? Was there a failure? No. No, there really wasn't. I truly believe that this is a movement of God. And so I want you to know that there was no one upset me or my wife or my family or did anything wrong, or was there a moral failure, anything like that. And so I want to make sure that I mention that I talk about that a little bit right here at the outset. The other acknowledgement I want to kind of talk about, and again, we'll come back to this, is you can be in God's will, and if you've lived life long enough with Christ, you can be absolutely in God's will, and it can still be confusing, painful, hurtful, it can hurt to be in His will. Ultimately, it will be fulfilling and rewarding, and we will rejoice, but you can be in that state of, what are you doing, God? This is confusing. This doesn't feel good, right? And so I think it's important that we can acknowledge that as well and live in that for the moment. Now, if you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn over to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Our core text is going to be the first four verses and then verses 10 and 12. It'll be Exodus chapter 3, the first four verses, and then 10 and 12. Okay? And we're going to read that in just a moment, but you can go ahead and be turning there. As always, I like to give you a key statement. I like to give you this something that you can kind of put as a heading in your mind or in your notes and write these things down. Or you may have a cell phone and you might want to screenshot this, okay? Or take a picture of this. Something that I've discovered over my years in ministry is living in the calling of God. Living in the calling of God means living a life, now hear these three things, with an open hand. With an open hand. As Christians, we need to live our life with an open hand and recognizing that God puts things here and He shifts things here and He can move things from here. We have to live life with an open hand. We also need to live life with our yeses on the table. We need to live life. When we sit down at the table with God, right? When we sit down to communicate with God about life, our yes needs to be on the table. And here's the thing, that yes needs to be on the table before you actually even hear what God is saying. The answer is already yes. That sounds easy, open hand, yes on the table. It's not. It's good, but it's not easy. We also need to recognize that living the calling of God means living a life with acknowledging God's sovereign will and trusting in His goodness, even in moments of grief or pain or confusion. We need to be able to trust God and acknowledge His sovereign will even when we don't understand. Now, something I'm going to say a little bit later on, and we're going to get into this, in understanding this, living in the calling of God and what this means and how that means living our life, it also means for us to be present to God, available to God, and obedient to God. And we're going to cover that later on in today's sermon. But I want to make sure that you're hearing this together. Quick story before we stand and read. There was a gentleman by the name of Vance Pittman. And he's actually the first person that ever gave me the line, you've got to live with your yes on the table when it comes to God. You see, his father, Dr. Pittman, was a pastor in Virginia. And I was actually in Virginia at this time when I heard the story. Large church in Virginia. Everything was going great. Dr. Pittman was just an awesome man of God. And so Vance, his son, was on staff. He was one of the executive pastors. And everybody in the world knew that Vance was going to succeed his father in that church. It wasn't a question. That was what was going to happen. Throughout the course of time, Vance started having conversations. And he started feeling led to be a church planter. And he struggled with this. And his wife, they struggled with this. And he says, I remember we were sitting at the table and we were praying one night. And his wife communicated to him, Vance, we just have to put our yes on the table to whatever God tells us. And so Vance Pittman left his father's church and went from the beautiful coastal areas of Virginia to the deserts of Nevada, Las Vegas. He planted a church in Sin City, the furthest thing away from what he thought was going to happen. But yet it absolutely was God's will. We got to have our yes on the table. We got to live with that open hand and acknowledging God's sovereign will and trusting His goodness, even in moments of grief or pain or confusion. And we've got to be present and available and obedient to God. We always come here to learn Scripture, and we're going to talk about this journey that we've been on here. But we also need to leave this place understanding this, living in the calling of God and what that means for our life, that we'd ultimately be present and available and obedient to Him. Now, that said, let's open up our Scripture and stand in honor of reading God's Word. And we're going to read here the first four verses, and then verses 10 through 12, the first part of 12. Here's God's Word. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight and why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called him out from the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said to God, here I am. Looking down to verse 10. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And then listen. God says this, verse 12. But I will be with you. And we will stop right there. Father God, here is your word. Let us glean from your pages what you would have us to know about your calling and your moving and your people for your glory. Amen. Amen. All right, have a seat. Now, obviously here, what I want us to see in this framework of Moses' story is some principal truths about God's calling, okay? Because this is a very special story where God really pulls back the curtains and allows us to see the calling of one of his men of God. And not only was this calling occurring, it was occurring and there was struggle there. Moses didn't just come to the bush and receive the calling of God and say, okay. No, there was a struggle there. And so there's this beautiful moment here where God pulls back the curtain. I want us to look at the situation, this dynamic, and see what God has for us to see here as far as principles of calling in Moses' life. Because we need to be able to walk out of here with truth for ourselves, because we'll need it in our lives. So, calling to or away from something can happen, and it can happen unexpectedly in our life. We see that here. In fact, we see that it can happen unexpectedly in, unexpectedly in any life situation, even, and hear this, even from a place of contentedness. From a place of contentedness. So look again at Exodus 3:1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. That's verse 1. Now, that verse starts our story with what Moses is doing. But listen, we actually need to back up to Exodus chapter 2, verses 21 through 22, to understand the dynamic he was now in. Let's read that. And Moses was content. He was content to dwell with a man. And he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah, and she gave birth to a son. Moses was content. Nothing was wrong. Moses, it says here in the text, was a family man. He was married. He was content to dwell there. He was in the family business, working for his father-in-law, a respected man in the community, the priest of Midian. A life was good for Moses. And understand this. We understand this from Exodus 2, verse 16, that apparently Jethro only had daughters. So Moses actually probably, at the passing of Jethro, would have inherited quite a bit. So not only was he doing well, not only was the family going well, not only was God blessing him with sons and everything was looking great, he stood to inherit a great portion of Jethro's wealth and standing in the community. Life was good. Moses wasn't looking to go anywhere. And he was probably thinking in his mind, if he ever did want to go back to Egypt, he would be a wanted man. Why would he ever move? It was good. It was good. He was in a place of contentedness. Another biblical illustration I see here is Elisha. I love Elijah and Elijah and their story. And for all we know, when Elijah came to Elijah, Elisha was very content. Now, we won't turn there. But in that story, when Elijah came to Elisha and gave him his calling of God, understand he was plowing with these teams of oxen. There was actually 12 yokes of oxen. Elijah was doing really well. He was content in his situation. And yet the calling of God came for both of these individuals to transition. What about me? In this dynamic. Because throughout this story, I do want to share part of the journey. And again, the podcast is going to do a much better job of sharing some of these things. But Rachel and I are, in a state of contentedness. So I just want to talk about a couple things here. The relationships that we have together. I'll tell you one quick story. So not long after I'd got here, there was this crazy guy who was calling on the phone and said he wanted to speak to the new pastor, right? And so Michelle answers the phone. He said, well, the pastor's not available right now. Can I answer the questions of the church for you? And he knows, he's sitting down here. He knows who I'm talking about. And he's like, no, I just want to talk to the pastor. So red flags are going off for me. I was like, oh, what's going on here? So I ended up talking with this gentleman. And man, we have a great conversation. I meet with him and his wife and just... we became friends, right? Pray for each other, email back and forth. And he actually ended up being in a small group together, right? Just these incredible dynamics and relationships that are happening here as a group and as individuals. This guy, along with others, and I did talk about this a little bit in the podcast, but every Sunday morning, right, I'll walk through those double doors coming out of the offices, come through here. And this bald-headed, crazy guy, Reggie, right here, and his lovely wife are some of the first persons I see. And including this morning, knuckles, handshake, huge hug. Love you, brother. You know, I give myself at least 5 to 10 minutes just to go from those double doors to the double doors in the sanctuary. Do you know why? Because I'm busy receiving hugs and handshakes and how you doing relationships. And it's so encouraging. It's so good. These things have formed. Even in COVID, these things have formed so quickly. And as a matter of fact, I think sometimes it may make it harder because as we went through COVID together, it kind of pressed those relationships. Even if some were late starting, it kind of pressed and cemented some of those relationships as we walked those hard things together. Staff camaraderie, incredible. One of the times that really speaks out to me is the time, I can't remember if it's like if it was my birthday or something or what, but David was out here and Tyler comes up behind me and they do this weird like hug groping me thing from behind. You guys remember that? It was hilarious and I was completely uncomfortable in the moment. But it's because we love each other and we care for each other and we're open with each other. Seeing the staff be reorganized and some of our new hires to match our purposes of the church for what God has for us. It's been so, one of the most awesome things for a pastor to do is to be able to see his staff just come alive and excel in the will of God. And we've been able to see that here. Man, to be able to experience God's blessing through your generosity, and I mean, every challenge that we've had, you've met. As a part of that, our engage and our missional activity has been so very high, both through Mercy Justice and even as an extension for the refugees from Afghanistan. Amazing stories. All the transitions that we've had. Our marriage conference recently, how incredible was that? Even our beautiful signage was something we just couldn't seem to get done because of regulation. And yet God allowed it in this time to be done, to be approved, and to be beautiful. And to tell this community, this is Bethany Church. Here we are, those people who passionately follow Christ together. I truly believe that God has accomplished more in 1 year than what a lot of churches would do in 2 or 3 years because of his faithfulness and where he's called us to. And for you to know that truly, Rachel and I, contented. God was in the midst and is doing awesome things here. We were contented. I can't think about, there was a series there and we always have a waiting list of new members joining the church. It's amazing. But let me go even a little bit more personal there. Not only was Rachel and I so contented here at the church, but also in our personal lives. We just bought a new home. The kids were in a new school, enjoying that. We absolutely were contented and weren't looking. But again, one thing that I've learned in my years of ministry in my life here is living the calling of God means living a life with open hand and understanding that there could be shifting and transition. Living a life with my yes on the table to whatever God says, whether I particularly like it or not, and acknowledging his sovereign will and trusting in his goodness, even in moments of confusion. And let me say this again, because again, we're going to be intermixing our story and our journey with a text that we need to hold true here. But you need to know this about God's calling. Now, God will lead you in many different things in your life, but when he truly has a calling, an unmistakable calling, it's going to lead you to a crossroad decision, a major decision in your life. Because as you walk through life with an open hand, as you walk through life with a yes on your table, as you walk through life with trusting God, whether it's to go down and minister down the street or something even bigger, you need to be present and available and obedient to God. Because I'm telling you, as you are obedient in one thing, he's going to keep calling you to other things. And those challenges are only going to get bigger. Are only going to get bigger as you're obedient. My hope and prayer for you today is, listen, man, when you walk out of here, you said, God, I'm going to live my life with an open hand before you. God, I'm going to live my life with a yes on the table, even if, God, I don't completely understand it. God, I'm going to be present, I'm going to be available, and I'm going to be obedient to you, God. That would be my hope for you as we leave here today. But let's keep going. Let's keep going. So we can receive this calling. We can receive these things that are confusing, even when we're in a place of contentedness. Even in a place of contentedness. Now, true callings usually, especially something as big as this, has a very unique quality or aspect to them. Look at verses 2 through 3 there in Exodus chapter 3. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, that's Moses, in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight. And why the bush is not burned. There was a unique dynamic and quality to this calling in Moses' life. And look, Moses had seen a bunch of bushes in the wilderness. He had probably also seen a lot of fire in the wilderness. He had probably seen bushes on fire in the wilderness a lot. None of that is weird or unusual. But a bush that's on fire and not burning up, that is very unusual and unique and different and something that caused him to stop, to investigate, to turn aside, and to see what was happening here. Biblically, this happens. There's numerous stories, but sometimes I think of Peter and his dreams. Do you remember the dreams, the vision that Peter had, and he was going to go and kind of be the first to have the gospel go to the Gentiles? Cornelius, right? Remember that whole episode? Because we talk about Paul going to the Gentiles, and truly, he was the apostle to the Gentiles, but it wasn't Paul first. It was actually Peter that went to them. And so Peter has these series of visions, and then the guys show up at his door. And the wedding of those moments allows Peter to know that the gospel needs to go to the Gentiles, the Hellenists. Had those guys just shown up and Peter not received that vision and that calling from the Lord, I don't think he would have went. But God did something unique, something different in Peter's life so that he was prepared and ready to transition and to go there to the Gentiles and to open that door. And even the Jerusalem council, years later, he was there to say, this is what's happening to those Gentiles. The Spirit is falling upon them and they are being saved. In my personal situation, there was something very unique and different. Wasn't looking completely contented and happy, but something unique and different happened. Now, I wrestled back and forth about how much of this to share, but you know what? We've been pretty truthful and honest with each other the whole time, so we're just going to keep doing that. So I don't know if you know this, but there are wonderful organizations out there that try to help the local church. They're church advocates, right? Many of these people are former pastors who love God's church, who love the people of God, and they work with these different organizations, and they reach out to pastors and say, hey, I've been looking over different things and I've gotten your name and I just believe that there could be a connection here and I want you to look into it. Well, there were one of these individuals that contacted me. And like I usually do in those situations, I just deleted the email. I'm content. I'm happy. He sent the email. I deleted it. Right? This is crazy. I'm not even going to look at that. And then he called, texted, and emailed again, and it continued for a while. And the words of one of my mentors came back to me and said, listen, never try to shut a door that God may be opening. This was a unique dynamic, or at least it was in my situation. And I said, okay, all right. Even though I'm in denial, even though I'm not wanting to do this, I'll at least have a conversation with the guy because he's trying so hard. So I have a quick, like 10, 15-minute conversation. He's telling me all about this dynamic. And I say, okay, all right, you know, you can tell them about me. We can do that, right? So this gentleman calls me. And I remember I'm sitting in the Perkins parking lot looking across the station at the Quick Trip. I'm going to miss Quick Trips. They're like the Chick-fil-A of gas stations, right? It's amazing. So I'm looking across the way at the Quick Trip, and this person who contacted me from the actual church said, how's the weather in Illinois? My first statement to this guy was, there has been a huge mistake. Something is wrong here. I'm not even in Illinois. And I just unpack this story for him. I do all that. And I'm thinking, I'm never going to hear from them again. There's been a huge mistake. I haven't been here that long. No one would ever call a pastor back that soon who's only been at church for so long. It's never happened. So didn't even think I'd hear from them again. So I get a call again. And they said, we would like to Zoom with you. And I remember going to my wife and saying, honey, tonight I'm going to be on a Zoom meeting. Okay. And it's with another church, and she gives me that look. And if you're a guy out there and you know you're telling your wife something and she's like, it was that look like I am not happy about this. you know, what do you mean? We've got this home. We've got this wonderful church. Things are going so well. What do you mean you're talking with another church? And I was like, honey, listen, it's nothing. It's nothing. Here's my hopes. Here's my hopes for this church. Because I'm sure they got these resumes or whatever from this church advocate and all of that. Nothing's going to happen to this. Here's my hope, honey. Here's my hope out of this. I hope to be a counterbalance or a baseline for them. They're going to hear a couple of things that they like. They're going to hear a couple of things that they dislike. But what's going to happen here is I'm going to help them to be able to see a person that they may eventually call to be at that church. Honey, I'm sure I'm just one of those top five or six. Nothing's going to come of this. But maybe I can be a help to brothers in the kingdom. I've consulted with other churches before, helping them finding their pastors. Nothing to worry about. I'm just going to do this. Thinking nothing of it. So we had the first Zoom interview. It was okay. It's just general. Got off of the interview, came up, and honey, there's nothing's going to come of it. Of course, I get another call, and we go through this process. I remember we were going and visiting, and we're trying to lay out this schedule. And talking about the future things we need to do. And I remember my wife just talking about another unusual nature of this situation. My wife looks at me and she says, you know, we went there once and they are talking about this drawn out process and just like, you know, we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. That's just too much on the family. And I talked to him, honey, but I don't know that I can tell them how to do their process, right? And the very next day, one of their elders called me and said, we only want you to come back one more time. We really believe that God's working in this. Over and over again, there was this unique, different quality about what was happening that allowed us to continue to search out to see if this was God's will. As God is calling you to move in whatever transition and whatever he's asking you to do, there will be a uniqueness about it to where it will be unmistakable. Unmistakable. Now, as I mentioned before, as God is calling us to these places, even if we're contented, as God is showing us some things and we can't deny it because there's this unique quality to it, we must have ourselves in a place to be present and available and obedient to God. Look at verse 4. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside, that's Moses had turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush saying, Moses, Moses. And he said to him, here I am. Moses had a great first step. He was present before God. He was at least sitting down at the table. Although as we would see throughout this, his hands going to start clenching. And his yes was not necessarily on the table. If you're looking at your Bible there in chapter 3, I want you to look at verse 11. And we're just going to walk through a couple struggle points with him. So God says in verse 10, I'm going to call you to Pharaoh to bring up my people, the children of Israel. And Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? There's some doubt, okay? Yes is not right on the table. Hand is not completely open. And then in verse 13, it says this, then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? You know, who am I, God? And what am I going to tell them when I get there? This is confusing. This is hard. It was difficult. And then chapter 4, verse 1, then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. Again, struggle. Verse 10, chapter 4. But Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and of tongue. Moses again, I'm confused, God. Why? This is difficult, Lord. This is hard. I don't understand. But eventually, Moses would become available and obedient to God, even though it wasn't easy as he was in a contented place. One of my favorite New Testament characters is Paul, because Paul was one of the most present and available and obedient men to God. Now, this is not all of his life, but I want you to think about this, and you don't have to turn there. Maybe you can jot these verses down. Paul was ministering when Barnabas came to him to bring him to the church at Antioch. You can find that story in Acts 11, 25 through 26. Paul was ministering. He was happy. And Barnabas says, hey, we need help at Antioch. And so Paul goes to Antioch. And then while he was at Antioch, teaching and enjoying and being contented, in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, God calls him to be a church planter and a missionary. And Paul was present to the Lord and available and obedient to God. And then Kirk mentioned this in one of the videos, but if you were to look in Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 38, you see the story there of him getting together with the Ephesian elders, going to Jerusalem, and they're saying, don't go, you're going to die. And Paul says, but God has me. And so Paul was present and available and being, and he went. I joked with David afterward, I was like, is Kirk saying I'm going to die? No. But that situation had to be confusing. Because listen, Paul never said, I'm not going to die. Paul just said, I'm going to be obedient. Great story to read. Now, in the podcast, I talk much more. We sit down and talk about the struggle and the stories. And for today's sake, I'm probably only going to mention one, because not only do Rachel and I struggle with this, but as you can imagine, our children struggle with this. And Carter, who's 8, and they ebb and flow at different levels of struggle. But Carter, one night, was smarting off to mama, and so I got onto her. And so she's like, Dad, can I talk to you? Went to the back room. And so we're talking about how she was disrespectful and what needed to happen there. And she goes, take it easy on me, Dad. I've had a hard day, right? So that's my 8-year-old telling me about her hard day. And so I was like, well, honey, what was hard about your day? And she said, well, Daddy, today I told my friends that I was leaving. And she says, and I told them, I said, it's not me. And it's not Mommy and Daddy. But it's Jesus. And I was like, my goodness, my 8-year-old has it. Now, I made sure that she wasn't resentful in the moment, that we were talking about how God's calling is always ultimately very rewarding, even though it can be challenging and tough and confusing. But I was like, my goodness, my 8-year-old has it, as she communicated to her friends. It's not that I want to leave you. I care for you. I like doing this together. It's not that Mommy and Daddy want to do it. There's no pressure there. This is what Jesus is doing in our life. I'm like, wow. An 8-year-old has it. So good. So good. Even if confusing. Kind of a key truth out of this that most of us, I think, really have already internalized this, but the presence of pain or confusion does not indicate that God is not in a situation or that something's wrong. I'm sure that God has called you to do things that are hard and you don't understand it at first. So the presence of pain does not mean that God's not in the situation, that something is wrong. It just means that God is moving. And here's the interesting dynamic. I know when I was coming into Bethany, you know, I had dreams for Bethany and talking with eldership and all of this. And so many of them have begun to happen or happening or have happened. But I still believe that so many of those dreams and the visions that have been talked about over the last year, they're not lost. The only thing that is changed or different about that is I won't be here to celebrate them with you. And that's hard. But even as we look at this text and we talk about Moses, right, and the people being brought out of Egypt and into the Promised Land, Moses didn't get to go with them either. He only, in one sense, got to see from afar. I still believe you're going exactly where God has you to go, that I will get to see it from afar. Another one of my mentors, Dr. Dennis Colbreth, when I was at River Oak Church with him, just a plant church in a middle school, and we purchased some land and we're about to build. It was one of the most exciting and celebrating. I mean, the groundbreaking had started. It was just an exciting period in the church. And right about that time, he announced that God was calling him somewhere else. Shocking. That church would soon to explode. It was 230-ish people. Within months, it was 600. With another year or so, well over 1,000. At that moment, though, when he left, people were like, "What is going on, God? What are you doing? We're just starting. We're just getting our building going. What's happening? This can't be your will." But yet it was God's will, and God did bring in another pastor. And River Oak kept going and doing exactly what they were doing before. And God blessed it. And Dennis saw from afar. As a matter of fact, River Oak, I believe, just opened a 5,000-seat auditorium, worship center. And they invited Dennis to come back and do one of the earliest messages and honored him in it. But God moved him, and it was his will, and he could only see what God was doing from afar. Last thing as I turn to close. We see there in verses 10 through 12, it says this, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may be my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Something we must see in our life, however God calls us, it's not about us. It's way bigger than us. You see, it wasn't about Moses, but it was about God's work in his people, through his people, to accomplish his will. I think of other great characters, Abraham, who essentially seeded the nation, Moses, who brought them out of Egypt, David, who led the nation. I think of Peter, who was the apostle to the Jews and opened the doors to the Gentiles, and then Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. Each one of these individuals had a role to play, but listen, it wasn't about them. It was about God's people and ultimately bringing them to Jesus Christ. I have this thought in my mind because the kingdom mindset is so hard. But when I think about this transition, I think about the fact that it's about God's people and not about any one individual. I'm reminded that Jesus is the head of every church and knows what his body needs and when they need it. And his timing is perfect, even if it's painful or confusing. And so in my years of ministry again, and even now, living in the calling of God means living a life with an open hand, with your yes on the table, and acknowledging God's sovereign will and trusting in his goodness, even in moments of confusing, or moments of confusion. But I absolutely believe that God is moving at Bethany Church, that he's doing great things, much like he did at River Oak years ago, and that you have incredible leadership here through the elders and the staff and through many others. And on the 31st of this month, that's going to be my last sermon, and I'll get to talk to you about those leaders. But as we recognize today that living in the calling of God, what that means with the open hand, the yes on the table, and acknowledging his will, my prayer for you truly is in your life that you will always, when God calls, you will be present and available and obedient. And so today, as I'm closing, we're going to celebrate communion together. How fitting. But as we celebrate communion and what God has done, and not only is it a wonderful commemoration of all God has done for us, it also reminds us that he's coming again. It also reminds us of the great things that he's done that calls us in response to that to be present and available and obedient for what he's done. And so we're just going to walk this together. We're going to walk this together and take communion before we worship. But as we take it, I just want you to have this moment of reflection to say, Lord, before I take this, I want you to know, in light of what you've done, I'm going to be present and available and obedient. With an open hand before you and my yes on the table, and I'm going to trust a God who would sacrifice for me. So take one side of your communion elements and open up to the bread. And as we hold this element, we recognize that this is symbolically represents the body of Christ that was beaten and broken for us. And it's with gratitude that we take the bread together. And then also together, we open up the juice that is symbolic and reminds us of Christ's blood that was shed for us, that brought forgiveness of sins and forever with him. And again, as a promise, this whole thing is a promise of his coming back to make all things right and new. We can trust in him in this. And again, because of all that he's done, he's present and available and obedient to him. And so with gratitude in our hearts, with his promise on our hearts, we take the cup. But God, I thank you for just a moment we can sit down together, that we can see your word, we can hear your word, and hear the calling of your servant Moses, to see principles there and how we should respond to the callings that are on our life. And God, I just pray that there may be one phrase, one takeaway, Lord, today, that in future it could help others to follow you in your callings for their life. And God, I also pray that in this time of sharing this along with a podcast, God, that comfort would be brought to the hearts of people, God. The trust in you, even when it can be confusing, even when it can be painful, it's still your will. And ultimately, God, it will bring you glory and bring us the ultimate joy and fulfillment of following you. God, work peace and comfort into the hearts of these people. And prepare them, Lord, to know your joy, Father. We praise you in this. Amen.